In the ancient world, people lit fires to mark the turning of the light into winter season and to pray for the return of the light. The church has Christianized that practice in the lighting of the Advent wreath. To us, these candles are signs of the growing light of Christ who is coming again in all fullness into the darkness of our world. Until the dawning of that great day, we watch and wait for Christ coming into the darkness of our world, lighting candles of hope, peace, joy, and love. Watch and wait for Christ's coming. Hope has come. Hear God's promise of hope from Jeremiah 33:14 through 16. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at the time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness.
We light this candle in hope.
Let's pray. Faithful God, out of death you bring life. Renew us in hope that we may be alert to the promise of Christ's advent among us. God of promise, God of hope, into our darkness come.
I love choosing baby names. I nerd out on baby name books. Rachel and I have been blessed to have the opportunity to name seven babies, and it's been an amazing and exciting process each and every time. You know, when you name a person, you're in large part giving them their identity, right? And so as parents, we spend all of this time determining just the right names for our kids, and then we pray that they embrace who God has made them to be. I heard a story about a woman who was 3 months pregnant when she fell into a coma. Well, she awoke from the coma six months later, and she's in the hospital, and the doctor is there, and she says, "What happened with the baby?" And he said, "It's all right. Everything's fine. And you, in fact, you had twins." She says, "Twins? This is amazing." He said, "Yeah, you had a little boy and a little girl, and they're both doing fine, and they've already got names." "They've already got names?" He said, "Yes, your brother has named them for you." "Oh, my," she says, "my brother. He is a complete dimwit." "So exactly what did he name them?" The doctor says, "Well, he named the little girl Denise." "Denise?" She said, "That's actually not too bad. What about the boy?" He says, "He named it the nephew." You know, names matter. And as we look today at a story from Luke chapter 1, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, we're going to see how the meaning of their names even helps to sort of shape the story that the Lord has for us today. Speaking of names, my name is John, and I'm thrilled that you are with us today. I pray that through our time together, your heart grows stronger and your faith grows deeper. So we are beginning Advent this morning. Now, Advent is the Christmas season, the days leading up to the great celebration of our Lord. And so over the next 4 weeks, what we'll do is we'll explore several of the characters who are in the Christmas story. So we just saw a moment ago in the video, Zechariah sharing with Elizabeth the name of their promised child, John. And it wouldn't be the last time that he wrote down that name for others to see. When the baby was born, everyone simply assumed that they would follow that Jewish custom. He's the firstborn son, and so he will have the father's name. But this was a special child, a child of prophecy, and he would be given another name, as we saw there. His name is John. So we are going to be in Luke chapter 1 today. I would encourage you, if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open there. Go all the way to verse 57. We'll sort of hear Luke described this scene for us, and I'm reading from the NIV. So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." And they said to her, "No one among your relatives has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, His name is John. Immediately, his mouth was opened, his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all of these things. Everyone who heard about this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. So what we're going to find is, in this little family of three, each one of them has a name, and each name has a meaning that helps to shape this story. And the theme for this morning is, it is a story of hope. It's a story of expectation. And so their names actually help us to understand what God is doing in the grand narrative. And so on this, our first Sunday of Advent, I want to spend time exploring this story. And it's very instrumental in preparing the way for our celebration of the birth of Christ. So Zechariah, his name means God remembers. God remembers. So before we experience Zechariah singing and praising God at the top of his lungs, we need to go back to the beginning of the story. So we're going to stay in Luke chapter 1, but go back to verse 5. So we're moving from the birth moment of this foretold son named John. We're going to review the earlier part of the chapter to see the events leading up to it. So we're in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So what we understand is that both of these individuals, Zechariah and Elizabeth, came from priestly families. Now, in Jewish culture, that would have been a family of honor. They gave great honor to those who were part of the priestly lineage. They were held in high esteem. So for Zechariah to then marry a woman who was part of that as well would have sort of been a double honor. These guys are in the family tree of Aaron, the brother of Moses, the high priest of Israel. And in verse 6, we saw there very clearly, they're sort of the epitome of devotion and faithfulness to God. They observe the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. And yet, verse 7 starts with the word, but. There was a deep sadness, perhaps even a stigma that they carried in their lives. So let's move on then to verse 7. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Now we have to understand that for their culture, to be childless would have meant great sorrow. It would have meant shame. It would have meant the surrounding culture and community would have thought you a disgrace and a shame. The barren woman was equated with death. People probably, most likely, speculated about, man, I wonder what Elizabeth and Zechariah did to deserve that punishment from God. They must have some really dark secret sins for God to give them that sort of death sentence, to not give them children. So for social reasons, it would have been awful, but also for practical reasons, because your children were the ones, as we talked about just a few weeks ago, who were called to then care for you and help you in your aging years. So to be without children was a death sentence. There's no one there to carry on your legacy or your lineage or your family name. There is no hope. And as we walk through this story, I'm mindful that this reality of infertility, it carries with it a lot of pain. Pain that some of you have experienced, right? So even in today's world, there can be a stigma with those who don't have children. It can raise internally these issues of self-doubt and self-worth. It can lead us to question our theology. Like, well, why did God allow that family to have a baby and not our family? Why, when some couples are just longing for a baby to love and to raise, that they don't receive one? These are difficult questions. And sometimes the Lord answers those pleas and those prayers with pregnancy. And other times the answer is adoption. And for still others, the answer is there is no nuclear family, but instead there is a spiritual family. You know, if you read in the New Testament, John writes the epistles to 1st and 2nd John, right? And he refers to his audience then as his dear children. I've always found that endearing. There's clearly a sense there that he is a spiritual father. He's not a biological father to them, but he's a spiritual father. And so if you're walking through that, I even want to issue a word of encouragement that you are not forgotten. Zechariah's name reminds us of that, that God remembers. You are not forgotten. You belong to the God who remembers. You see, God has a plan. Even when we don't see it, God has a plan. So for those who are facing infertility, or for those who feel forgotten or lonely or afraid, there is hope. And Elizabeth is about to find that out in a really big way. So let's talk about her. Elizabeth's name means consecrated to God. And she is about to join the ranks of her ancestors whose stories of infertility were turned around by the word of God. We think about Sarah and Abraham, their story in Genesis 21. Verses 1 and 2 describe another birth of hope. It says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God promised him." Now the same thing is happening to Elizabeth. Her womb is no longer going to be equated with death, but instead a place where a creative, miraculous life happens. So just like his covenant promise to Abraham, God remembered Elizabeth and he set her apart. He consecrated her, and God was gracious to her in giving her a son. So let's keep reading. We're in Luke chapter 1. We've arrived at verse 8. We're going to continue the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. "Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside." Now, Zechariah is part of this priestly division of Abijah, it tells us. We know something of this from 1 Chronicles chapter 24, if you want more of the background. 24 divisions on a rotation of priestly duties. This was organized and instituted by King David himself. So each of the 24 divisions rotated throughout the year, and the priests then would have duty. They would be on duty, sort of like on call, for 1 week at a time in order to serve in the temple in Jerusalem. So each division is sort of, essentially, they're serving twice a year, and they would travel to Jerusalem for their week of service. And during his week of service, while Zechariah is in Jerusalem, there would have been about 20,000 Jewish priests. Each division had hundreds of priests who were there, who were on call. And one of the more noble duties was going into the temple to minister, right? They're burning incense inside the holy place. And did you catch how that responsibility was chosen? Anybody? Say it louder. By lots. And some of you go, "What is that?" What? And some of you are like, "We know that. We've done that here at MCA before." Okay? This is a biblical practice of allowing God to determine the right person for the right job. And we might equate it with you put your name in the hat and you pull the name out. And you trust in faith that the Lord has selected that person. So it was chosen by casting lots. And Zechariah was selected. So I want to highlight something for us here. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You could be a priest, be on your weekly rotation, and never have your name called for a career, for a lifetime. And so this is what you've trained for, this is what you've prepared for, this is what you've hoped for, and Zechariah's name is called. This is his big chance. It's his opportunity. It's the culmination of his life's training to go in and minister in the temple in Jerusalem, into the holy place. So let's pick it up at verse 11 and see what happened. "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." He goes on there. "He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He'll bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Verse 18, Zechariah says to the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now, you will be silent and not be able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." So, what a crazy story, right? We got Zechariah, and his number is called. He gets this opportunity of a lifetime. He goes into the temple, he's in the holy place, he's doing his work, when all of a sudden, wham, an angel appears and scares the straw out of him. He tells him that his wife, who is elderly and who has never been able to have children previous to this, is pregnant, going to have a baby, and that the baby is to be named John, right? So I have to point out here that I feel like Zechariah kind of gets a raw deal. So the angel's like, "You're going to be a daddy." And our man Zechariah is like, "Well, how can that be? I'm really old." And the angel's like, "Fine, you can't speak until he's born." Well, I mean, we're going to see just a chapter later in a passage we're going to explore when Gabriel, the same angel, goes to Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, and says, "You're going to be a mama." And she responds with, "How can this be? I don't even have a husband." And he goes, "You know what? You're going to get a front row seat and a free pass to a choir of angels and heavenly hosts." Like, what went wrong there? Why did Zechariah get such a punishment? I don't know. But in any case, Zechariah has just earned himself a God-sized timeout. Right? For those of us who are parenting kids, you've probably given a timeout at some point. You got to sit in the corner. You got to go to your room. You got to sit on the timeout stool. You got to sit on the bottom step I've used many times. And it's like, you know, 5 minutes, and it seems like an eternity. This was 9 months. This was a 9-month timeout. He can't even speak. And what's the lesson here? God's words are true. That's the lesson. What God says is truth, and it will come to pass, and it will come to fruition. And God's promises can be trusted, and Zechariah is going to see that. He's going to witness it with his eyes. So we should believe God. We should trust all that he has for us and all that he says will happen. So let's keep moving. We've talked about Zechariah, God remembers. We've talked about Elizabeth, consecrated to God, and their son John. John means God is gracious. And from the beginning, God has been authoring a story filled with his grace. He's been writing a story that leads all of humanity to salvation, deliverance, and rescue to all who call on his name. And I know we're almost a month out from Christmas, but let me just say it now. This is what Christmas is all about. This story of God's grace that impacts each and every person. That he sent a Savior. That he is bringing a people who were once in darkness into the marvelous light. So if we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we read again about this prophesied child who we know is John the Baptist, that's a cousin of Jesus. In John 1, 6 through 9, we read, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe." And that's through Jesus, through the light of the world, all might believe. It says in verse 8, "He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming." So Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying and praying and praying not only for the birth of their own child, but also for the advent of the Messiah that would come to rescue all people. And God is about to answer both prayers. So here's Zechariah serving in the temple. We've talked about the encounter he had with the angel. He's now unable to speak. So to understand a little bit of what he was doing while he was in the temple and doing the ministry and the incense, after finishing with his duties there and offering his prayers inside the temple, he would then exit the temple, and there was the congregation. See, they weren't all allowed in. So there's the congregation, all of the people who had come assembled to be part of sort of the worship experience, the worship service. And now he is supposed to pronounce or speak the blessing, sort of like a closing prayer over them, right? So his once-in-a-lifetime priestly duty is he's now going to finish it by coming out and speaking this blessing over the people. You see the problem here, right? He can't speak. So Troy is going to have the responsibility for us today to come up here to speak the closing. So what would it be like if he were to come up and be silent? Awkward. We'd be like, what is Troy doing up there? How come he's not saying anything? We're all here waiting. We want to get to our lunch, right? So this is kind of the scene here. Zechariah is to come back outside, offering the prayer, and he can't talk. So let's pick it back up. We're in Luke chapter 1 in verse 21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. So it's like, okay, normally it only takes this amount of time. He's taking even longer. Verse 22, when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. So it doesn't take long for the people waiting outside to understand, okay, Zechariah has experienced something extraordinary while he was inside the temple. In fact, they were probably relieved when they saw him walk out. They know something of the stories of old about God's wrath who fell on those who sort of improperly tended to the altar and the incense and the prayer. So there's this probably a collective sigh of relief. Oh, good. He wasn't smitten, or what would the word be there? God didn't smite him. But there's probably also a collective gasp when they realized, and he's not saying anything. Hey, did my hearing go bad? I can't hear any words. Like, and what is he doing up there? He's waving his arms around. He's making motions, right? So Zechariah, he's doing the best. And I chuckle when I read that verse. He's making signs for them. Like, he's doing his best without his voice, but apparently he wasn't fluent in Aramaic sign language. I thought it'd be fun to demonstrate what that might have been like. Jeremy, can I call on you to come up and be Zechariah for us today? So here's Zechariah emerging from the temple, unable to speak. So I can do whatever I want, and you can't even say anything. And trying to communicate to the congregation, okay, I was in the temple praying. See? And I mean, I was just lighting the candles. I was burning the incense. I was getting everything set up for worship. When all of a sudden, this really big angel appeared. And he had a trumpet and these really big wings and I think a halo. It scared me half to death. And then, you won't believe this, but he told me that God heard my prayer that I was going to be a daddy. And he said that I was supposed to name my son John. And that he's never to have any wine, and that he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then I said it wasn't possible, and so he said I couldn't talk. And I won't be able to talk until the baby is born. And my wife is not going to believe this when I get home. All right, let's hear it for Zechariah. What a scene. What a comical scene. In verse 23, then, we read that Zechariah finished his week of duty and headed back home. And so really, that's what we saw in the video we watched this morning, is Zechariah returning home from his week of service in Jerusalem and just trying his best to share this news with Elizabeth. So it probably took some doing, but ultimately it becomes clear that hope has come to their household. That there is a prophesied child that's coming that's really going to pave the way for the Messiah, the Savior. So, Elizabeth is pregnant, right? God said it, so it happened. So Elizabeth is pregnant. In verses 24 and 25, she says, "The Lord has done this for me." She says, "He has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Remember, she would have been looked down upon and disgraced because of the fact that she couldn't have children. People speculating and circulating rumors and gossip about who she was or what she'd done, why God would punish her. And God has vindicated her. She says, "He has taken away my disgrace among the people." So Elizabeth's sadness and her shame would come to an end. It is time for her and Zechariah to enter a new season. And again, I'm mindful as we walk through this story that some of you feel like you're in the exact same place. I am just ready for the next season. I'm ready for God to flip the switch in my life that unleashes his plan and his way. And I've been waiting and I've been patient. So let me encourage you, don't give up hope. Keep praying. Keep persevering. Keep trusting. We don't know what God is going to bring about, but the scriptures tell us he will accomplish it for his will, for his purpose, and for your benefit. Never stop believing that God can bring life, even in places that are dead, even in places that seem lost, even in situations that seem hopeless. So God did indeed remember the prayers of Zechariah. Remember, Zechariah means God remembers. God did indeed consecrate his servant, Elizabeth. Her name means consecrated to God. And God brought to fruition this prophesied child, John, through which he will ultimately show that he is gracious. Did you notice that when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, this is in verse 13, he said, "Your prayer has been heard." It's easy in this story to kind of beat up Zechariah, to kind of poke fun at him, right? But wow, let's consider for a moment his perseverance. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, he didn't stop praying. He didn't stop believing. He didn't stop hoping. And we know now that Zechariah and Elizabeth are in their old age, but he's still praying. He's still hoping because he trusts God. So John is born. We heard it in the beginning here. John is born and Zechariah could speak again. And when the Lord loosens his tongue and gives him the ability to speak, he sings. He sings a song of praise. This is known as the Benedictus, and it's found in verses 68 through 79. Your Bible might say Zechariah's song. It starts with, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." And if we pick it up at verse 76, we're in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah says to his newborn babe, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness." What an amazing story. So as we begin Advent, as we begin the Christmas season, it begins here with a people who were in darkness, with a family who was without hope, and yet God has broken through. Hope has come. So don't lose hope, even when you walk through disappointment. Even when things aren't going the way you expect, even when you've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed some more, keep praying. There is hope. So this is the beginning of Advent, a light shining in the darkness, a God who remembers, a God who makes good on his promises, who consecrates, a God who is indeed gracious. So as we enter the Christmas season, may we be filled with excitement and anticipation as we reflect on our coming Savior. Hope has come. And to close our time together this morning, I want to take a moment to reflect as we listen to a choral arrangement of Zechariah's song, the Benedictus. So please, let's reflect together as we hear this beautiful piece of sacred music.